Well, this morning we begin a new five-week series called Pathways. This series will take us through the mission and ministry of this church. I'm thankful to Scott St. Clair, who shared some about this journey with you. We'll talk a little bit more about it this morning and talk about it for the next few weeks. This is who we are, a church placed in this community, a church placed here to love this community and invite all to discover life in Christ. That is our mission. That is our identity. That is who we are called to be. This is for all of us. It is an invitation to participate in what God is doing in and through this church. But I believe in order to really appreciate the weight of that mission, we have to talk some about the vision behind it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for what happens when we gather together as the body of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful that when we come in the door on Sunday mornings, we all come from different places. We all come bringing different worries, different fears, different struggles, different celebrations, different successes. We bring all of those things together. Pray that you would give us the faith to lay those things before your feet, that anything that might hinder our ability to hear you speak this morning, you would remove that from us. Pray that as we open your word, it would be living and active, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, and we would not leave here unchanged. We pray for a move of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word is anointed. We pray that you would anoint us who hear it, that we might receive what you have for us, for our good, for the glory of your Son, for your kingdom. We pray all these things. Amen. Let's have our first image up there. Not that one. There we are. So does anybody know what this is? El Capitan, the chief, located at the western end of Yosemite Valley. This is a photograph taken of El Cap by Ansel Adams, and it could be argued that Ansel Adams is one of the greatest nature photographers, at least perhaps one of the most well-known nature photographers of the modern age. It could also be argued that Ansel Adams saw Yosemite Valley and everything in it in a way that few other people do. This photograph of El Capitan is proof of that. Or maybe it's a photograph that he has taken of Half Dome, or maybe a photograph of Glacier Point, maybe a photograph of Bridal Veil Fall. Whatever the case, Ansel Adams saw Yosemite Valley like few others. In fact, he's quoted as saying this: "Yosemite Valley to me is always a sunrise, a glitter of green and golden wonder in a vast edifice of stone and space. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds a lot like a really talented photographer who sees things that I don't." Ansel Adams looked at El Capitan and saw art. More recently, however, now we can go to the next slide. A couple of climbers, Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen, looked at El Capitan and saw something entirely different. They saw a challenge. These two climbers just spent 19 days completing what is arguably the most difficult big wall route in the entire world. After years of study and planning and obsession, Caldwell and Jorgensen free climbed the Dawn Wall, which is rated at 514C. Now, if you're a climber, that means something to you. If you are not a climber, that means absolutely nothing to you. Just know this: it's incredibly difficult and incredibly dangerous. And these two men set out to do it without the aid of ladders, without the aid of ropes to pull on, merely the shoes on their feet, their fingertips, some well-placed gear, some harnesses, and some ropes. One writer says, "Just reading Tommy's account of the climb sounds to me like a whole lot of nope. And yet after 19 days of working and working, 19 days of sleeping and staying on this 3,000-foot wall, 19 days of sanding and super gluing the skin and taping their fingers to have one more go at it, for these two guys, it was yes. So what would have one man look at this granite cliff and see something worth admiring, and have two other men look at the same thing and see something worth conquering? Vision. Vision. That is a clear picture of what could be. Actually, I like what Andy Stanley adds to that definition. It is key to understanding vision in the way that we as the church need to understand vision. He says it is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. A clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. Ansel Adams looked at El Cap and saw what is. Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen looked at El Cap and saw what could be. And their conviction led them to conquer it. When was the last time that you had vision for something in your life? A clear picture of something that could be. A clear picture of something that you wanted to see happen in your life. Something that you wanted to see come to pass. Maybe it was in the area of relationship. Maybe it was in the area of work. Maybe it's in the area of your finances. Maybe it's in the car that you drive. Maybe you have a vision that it's time to drive a different car. Whatever it is, think about a time that you have had a clear picture of what could be in your life. Now ask yourself where that vision came from. What was it birthed out of? What was the source of that conviction that something in your life should be a certain way? It is important to consider the source of any vision that we have. Because vision, when it becomes a part of us, when it's something that we adapt, when it's something that we begin to grab a hold of, serves as the frame by which we see everything that's in front of us. What is the source of your vision? Our passage this morning gives us one of the most important visions in all of Scripture. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. In honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able, please stand with me. Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Revelation, let's put this on the table, is a strange book. Here at the end of the Bible, it is full of imagery that would make for one disturbing night at the movies. Beasts and churches and saints and dragons and a woman giving birth and a white rider leading an army and creatures covered with eyes all over. For many of us, My sense is that this doesn't often make the list of our devotion reading that we like to do in the morning. We tend to want to steer clear of Revelation because there's a lot in it that we simply don't know how to wrap our minds around. It was written for a specific people at a specific time. This is true. But for generations, the church has found with Revelation some of the most important promises for the future that God has given us. And if you take Revelation as a part of the whole sweeping narrative of Scripture from beginning to end, there is actually great hope found in the words that are written in this book. And yet we tend to steer clear of it. But in it we find hope for what is to come. Theologian James Moffat says it this way of this chapter, which serves as an important turn in the story. He says, from the smoke and pain and heat, it is a relief to pass into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of his presence. After all of the judgment and battling and suffering, we read these words from John. Then I saw. This is what was. This is where we are. This is what we are experiencing. But then I saw something different. Then I had a new picture or a new vision. For years, and being a part of the youth ministry here at this church, when we would study Scripture and we would ask students, what do you want to study in Scripture? And we're thinking Gospels are a good place to start. It introduces and paints this beautiful picture of the person of Jesus. Inevitably, someone would say, let's study Revelation. Well, why do you want to study Revelation? Well, what about the whole moon turning red and the 144,000 and the lake of fire? Like, we want to know about that stuff. Well, why do you want to know about that stuff? Well, we're just curious. Curiosity is a great reason to read Scripture. But here's what we need to understand about these words that John wrote. John's description that we're given here of what is happening and what is going to happen. It's not just meant to satisfy our curiosity. This picture of what is to come is not meant to just give us some insight into the future for the sake of giving us insight into the future. It's meant to give us hope about the eternal change that is coming. Hear that again. These words are meant to give us hope about the eternal change that is coming. It gives us a picture of what will be, of what God is saying about how things are going to turn out. I am making everything new. That's a beautiful promise. I am making everything new. Do you remember what God said when he created it all in the first place? It is what? He created the land and the sea. And at the end of the day, he said it is good. It is good. He said that about the mountains he drew up out of the earth. He said that about the land that he separated. He said that about the sea and everything in it. He said that about the ground and everything that walks on it, everything that grows out of it, everything that flies in the sky, and about man and woman. About them, he said, it is very good. This picture that we have here and this promise that we have from John and this vision that he's been given and hearing these words, behold, I am making everything new. That's not I am scrapping everything and starting over. I don't need to start over with something that was good to begin with. I'm just going to restore it to the place that it should be. It's true about this world, and hear this, it is true about you as well. I'm going to make you new. I'm not going to throw the old away. I'm just going to make you into the person that you are meant to be all along. His beloved. I am making everything new. More than ever, this picture of newness, this picture of restoration is a picture that the world needs in front of it. Did you know this week that a group of scientists called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists moved the doomsday clock 2 minutes closer to midnight? On the doomsday clock, we are now at 11:57 p.m. What does that mean? It just means that what we already know about this world is true. It's hurting. We're making a mess of it. We haven't taken care of it. People are hungry. People are thirsty. The economy is not good. The environment is not good. It just means that these really smart people sit in a room and look at all of these things and say, we're not in a good place. And if you walk out your door any given day, or if you turn on the news any given day, or if you read your news feed any given day, then you know that that's already true. We're not in a good place. Thinking globally. But what about personally? Where's your doomsday clock in your own life? Have you been able to back it up some from midnight? You're not in as bad a place as you used to be, or do you feel like you're just ticking closer to? A place when you're left with nothing. What is your reality right now? Are you in need of restoration? Have you given yourself and spent yourself and spent yourself and spent yourself and given yourself to things over and over and over and over again to leave you in a place where you are desperate for something new? We live in a time and live in a world that needs to hear this. Behold, I am making everything new. God says this is how it's going to turn out. This is how it's going to end. This means that God gets the final say, and that should be good news for us. And then I saw. Wherever you are right now in your life, what if you looked up and were able to come to this realization, and then I saw? That in the midst of my mess, God is still present there. And then I saw. In the midst of this place where I'm not sure where my next paycheck is going to come from. And then I saw. In this place where I've spent myself in relationship and have so much that I've forgotten who I am. And then I saw God waiting to make things new. To bring restoration. Church, that is good news for us. There is something else. This is not all there is. We do well to pay attention to this because this proclamation for us is an invitation to participate in things being made new. There's this history of God showing up with his people from the very beginning. Walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. In fact, when they sinned and they heard the Lord walking in the garden, The narrative, the story tells us that they hid because they were naked. They were afraid. They weren't afraid because God was walking in the garden, because that's just what he did. That was how they existed together. And then God reveals himself to Abraham and visits with him and gives him a vision. And God visits with Moses and gives him a vision. And that vision that God gave Moses included these words: tell the people that I will be their God and they will be my people. And Isaiah speaks of one who will come, Emmanuel, God with us, present here. And in John's gospel, he speaks of Jesus in that way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Present here, the incarnation, that means the presence, the dwelling of God is with people. And Jesus showed us what that looked like, and people were attracted to it. People were drawn to it. God with us, Emmanuel, here, now. And that's the promise of what is going to come. But the beauty, church, is that we're not just left in this gap between the ascension of Jesus and his return when all things will be made new. What stands in the gap is the church. He didn't just leave this world to pine and wonder and wait. He left this world, his church, to be the ones who proclaim that all things are being made new, that this is all there is, that God is bringing restoration, yes, when he returns, but he means to bring it now in our lives, in the church, through the church. Participation in what is ahead. What does that participation look like in restoring all things? Listen to these words. The dwelling of God is with men. The degree to which the church is present in the community where God has placed it. The degree to which we love with the heart of Christ, the degree to which we serve with the heart of Christ, the degree to which we shower grace on the people around us is the degree to which the dwelling of God becomes real to the world around us. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is death and mourning and crying and pain now. But as the church, we get to come into that. We get to come alongside that. We get to wipe tears, even though tears continue to fall. We get to mourn death because death continues to happen. We get to be present in pain, even when we are experiencing pain ourselves, because we know that it is temporary. We know that all things will be restored and made new. And for some of us, we just need that reminder every day to begin each day saying, this is a new day. It's not yesterday. It's not last week. It's not this past 6 months that I just had. Today's a new day. God, I know you're present in it. Reveal yourself to me. This is the call of the church. Because this is the vision that is in front of us. It is the frame by which we see what is ahead. Behold, I am making all things new. This is what we get to be a part of, and it's what we believe that we are a part of as Boone United Methodist Church. So we've been in this process where we are asking God, what is the call that you have for us? We know what the call is. Jesus gave it to the disciples, go and make other disciples. That command still stands. But specifically for this church, for this community, for this gathering of people, what does that look like? Loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. Let's go to that image that we have. The circles and the mountains and the cross. Sean? Oh, there we are. So part of this process and asking this question, God, who is it that you want us to be? We first had to say, God, where have you placed us? If you spend any amount of time here, then we just say, God, you placed us in your country, right? God's country, the high country. This is where we get to be. For some of you, you love it here so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes to stay. I just met someone this morning who said he referred to himself as a boonerang. He said, I'm one of those people that was in Boone and I left and couldn't stay away, so now I find myself back here. There's something about this place, isn't it? And this is where God has placed us, in this community, tucked away here in the mountains. Friends, we are not exempt from the pain of the world here in the mountains. We mourn with Appalachian State over the loss of another student. We hurt like other people hurt. We are not exempt from the pressures of this world. We are not exempt from the pain of this world. It exists here in our midst. It exists in this room. And yet, as the church, we are called to be present in it. We are called to be open. The circles in this image represent movement and represent openness. The doors are flung wide. And yes, we want people to come in, but maybe more importantly, the doors are flung wide so that we can go out. So that we can be the incarnation of Jesus in the relationships that we have every day. The people that you rub shoulders with, the people that you work with, the people that you sit next to in class, the cashier that bags your or rings you up at the grocery store every time you go, or the person at your favorite restaurant that brings you your food, whatever it is. Who has God placed around you? Where is He calling you and inviting you to be the incarnation, the reality of the hope that something new is happening, that restoration is coming? We see represented in this crossroads, this very gathering of people that was birthed 6 years ago, longer than that actually, and started as a what if question. What if we created a place that's comfortable for people to come, maybe to reconnect with the church, to find a fresh expression of what it means to follow Jesus? This is who we are. It's an invitation. To be those who bring what John is talking about here. Hope and comfort. To mourn alongside those who are mourning. To wipe tears away. To be a part of bringing something new into the lives of people who need to hear this is not all there is. And so God has given us this vision. The world looks at the state of things and says we're doomed. We look at the state of things and say there's great opportunity for God to make Himself known in this. Because a world is desperate for something other than itself. If you in this room find yourself in a desperate place, consider the fact that maybe you are desperate for something other than yourself because you've exhausted everything that you have. And the church says, here's Jesus. Here's something new. Here's hope. Here's light. Here's peace. Here's a future. Church, this is what we're called to carry into this world. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this thought. Why does God give us vision? Why are there times that we open His Word and we feel like the words just jump off of the page and grab a hold of us? Why does God give us a picture of something that could be? And then place in our hearts this conviction that they have to be that way. We just feel this pressure, like it won't leave us alone, like we can't get away from it. It keeps us awake at night, and we find ourselves saying, God, I want what you want, and I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how we're going to accomplish it, but I'm willing. I'm in. I want to see happen what you tell me is going to happen. Maybe it's someone that you've been praying for. Maybe your heart has been moved for the impoverished in this community. Maybe for those who are find themselves enslaved in destructive relationships. Maybe those who find themselves enslaved in human trafficking. Whatever it is. What is the vision that God has given you of what He wants to see happen? He gives us vision of what could be. Because He knows that that kind of vision ignites in us passion. It wakes you up. makes you hungry for something more. He knows that that kind of vision provides motivation. You can't just sit on your hands anymore. You have to do something. Vision sets our direction. It determines the way that we begin to order our lives. When I begin to have in mind the things that God has in His mind, then I begin to order my life so that I can walk the direction that He's leading me into the lives of the people that He's leading me to. So I say again, what is your vision? How is it directing you, and where is it directing you? And finally, vision determines our purpose. This is why God has placed me here. A shorter way for us in the church to think about that would be to say that vision determines mission, and mission defines ministry. This vision of being a church that loves this community in which we're placed and inviting all into this journey of discovery of life with Christ determines our mission. That's what we want to see happen, and that determines our ministry. It determines how we accomplish it, which we'll talk about in the next few weeks. But I want to close with this last thought. One of the things that we were challenged to think about in this visioning process, one of the questions that we were forced to ask is, who is God bringing in the door? Who is God bringing to you? Because it says a lot about who God wants you to be. You are an important part of this story of God making things new and bringing restoration in the high country. You are a part of this story. You are a part of the work that God wants to do in and through this church. It is an invitation to participate. So I challenge you this week, in your time in the Word and your time in prayer, to begin to ask God, what is my role in this? God, if this is where you have called me, if this is where you have placed me, what is my role in this mission of loving this community and inviting all to discover life in Christ? What is my role in bringing restoration and the hope that things are being made new, that this is not all there is? Please stand and pray with me.